Greetings. Today we're covering in the Book of Revelation series, chapter 20. Perhaps a chapter we've all been waiting for a long time. And today is going to be a very exciting and unusual day. I want to speak for a minute and say congratulations to all of you who are physically present here, present on the internet, to all those who will watch this on demand on our public website, who may have come in through the YouTube video or through a book on Amazon. However you got here, I want to tell you a heartfelt congratulations. You've gone through the filtering and you made it to chapter 20. Many are called, but few are chosen. Who are chosen? Those who accept the calling. And from my own personal belief system and observation, those who accept the calling are those who truly comprehend that they are born again children of God, and that means God dwells in them. Not a part of God. All of God lives in me, and all of God lives in you. How is that possible? I have no idea. I have no idea how, when I accepted Jesus, my spirit was born again. Much of what I believe, I have no explanation of how it works. I believe it because the Bible says so. And the Bible says God lives in you. And God did not send His Son Jesus to die for you, that you could be born again, so that you could be His temple, so that He could dwell in you, so that you would be a bump on a log. You have the power of God in you. I have the power of God in me. We are supposed to be world changers and world beaters, and the glory of God should come out of us and change everybody with whom we come into contact. The same power that created this entire universe dwells inside you. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells inside you. And we are super conquerors. We can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. And when God and I agree, it's done. That should be our attitude. And I believe these are the ones who accept the calling. And I believe those who are listening to me here are such ones. You may think, I have such a long way to go. We all have a long way to go. We'll always have a long way to go. God compared to us is much farther apart than you and an ant. And you have more in common with an ant in terms of knowledge and ability than you and God. But God has seen fit to put His ability and His knowledge in us, as long as we stay in His presence and cleave to Him, for His life and is everything we need and desire, and way more than that, He's everything that we would desire if we knew enough to desire it. So congratulations to all of you who are here. I want to continue on that theme for a while and talk about everybody's favorite subject, me. They say everybody's favorite subject is themselves, right? So it's me. For everybody, their favorite subject is me. So I want to talk about me. Like most of you, I was born at a very early age. And for a long time, I seemed to be at that age. But anyway, I lived a life that was very carnal. And eventually, God, through His grace and the prayer of my family, I got saved. And I truly understood that God is real, the Holy Spirit is real, Jesus is real, and the Bible is the Word of God. So I committed to doing whatever God said. Within the first year of being saved, I had given up everything that was me. I had given up my business. Now, what was my business like? Well, three of the more recent projects over the last few years before that, I was very successful in my career and very well known. I had been asked by American Express, for example, to head up, run, do, create the electronic funds transfer system for a whole country. Country had hired American Express to do it, and they give the job to me. That's the system that makes all the banks work together, send money abroad, settle between the banks, the whole shebang. They give it to me. They call me. I didn't apply. Unsolicited, they call me and gave me the job. Another job I just completed was I have been asked to reorganize a multinational corporation, a big corporation. Those are not minor jobs, minor things. I turned my back on my career. I turned my back on my avocation. I had a hobby, avocation, which was extremely lucrative, and in which I was so successful that I was asked to speak on the radio. You understand that this was probably before they had television. A little bit of humor, folks. No, the dinosaurs were not roaming yet, okay? I turned my back on the avocation. Meaning, not just the avocation, but the whole circle of friends and influencers that I was connected with. Also the same for the business. Turned my back on all my friends that I had. I did not know one single person who was born again. And I turned my back on it all. Then God had me take all my books, including all my textbooks, from four majors in college to undergraduate to graduate, and throw them all in the trash. And more. I paid a price. But what came out of that was, in the next 9 months, I was checking the miracles that I was praying for, mostly for others. I didn't really need anything. And when I hit 1,000 miracles, I quit tracking. That's in 9 months. And so God used me for quite a while, gave me some things to do. I did them for about, 4 or 5 years. Had done everything He asked me. And I went to Him and said, Lord, I don't really like this earth, this world. I've done what You've asked me. I'm ready to come home. I'm going to ask You to remove me from my body and take me home. For the Bible says in Psalm 91, with long life will He satisfy you. And God laughed and said, I think I have a few more things for you to do. So He gave me a few more things, which were not that few. And that took me all the way through to 1996. In 1996, God had taken me out of an executive position in a major motion picture studio, where I had been offered the top job within the CIO position. And I wanted to take it. And God says, no, I want you to turn the offer down and leave. So I did. And he moved me to an area that I wasn't familiar with. A city I wasn't familiar with. And I started over. Gave me three things to do there. All three of them were done. And after the third one was done, I said, okay, in the meantime, because of all the people had gotten saved at this major motion picture studio, I had a lot of people wanting to learn more. So during that process, I started ABC and ended up with about 12 ABC locations, this being one. My wife and I, we weren't married then, we weren't dating, we were just friends, ministering together, started this particular location. So with about 12 ABC locations in 12 cities, or 11 cities, I finished the three things he asked me, and I decided, I'm out of here. But you see, I learned. I'm not as dumb as you may think I look, okay? So this time I didn't say a word to God about it. Forget it. The less you knew, the better. So I headed up north to tell my ABC leader that I was going home to be with the Lord. His name is Bill. Bill is the only person I personally know. The other one I knew of is Kenneth E. Hagan, but he's gone home to be with the Lord. The only person I personally know who not only was raised from the dead, he also raised somebody else from the dead. So I went up there to see Bill, drove all the way up there, I don't know, a few hours drive, and went up there, sat down, we had supper, after supper, he's having coffee and I'm listening. And I said, Bill, I came to tell you something. I said, I came to say goodbye, I'm going to heaven. He looked at me, didn't say a word. After about 5 minutes, he got up and went to bed. I thought, that was really weird. Next morning, I got up early, and he was even earlier. He was sitting there having breakfast, praying. I walked in, and the first thing he said was, I got to tell you something. You are really selfish. What? You are really selfish. Tell me, man. Tell me. How am I selfish? He says, God has trained you and given you all this knowledge. That was 20 years ago. And you're going to take all this knowledge and leave us. Bill was alive, by the way, because of what I taught him. So I thought about it, drove back home. When I got home, I called him and said, Bill, you're right. I'm not going to go. So I went before God and said, okay, Lord, what else do you have for me? He says, I want you to teach my people how to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. How to cross over the river of death. How to be raptured. And that's what I've been doing these last 20 years. During this time, God has given me absolutely wonderful revelation knowledge, directly through the Holy Spirit or through my staff. Almost zero from other sources. Almost. We have created 5.5 years of formal teaching of the Bible. A 1 year Bible college, 1.5 years, 3 semester healing, 1.5 years, 3 semester school of dominion, and 1.5 years graduate school. That's 5.5 years. We're not talking about Bible history or the Bible as literature or comparative religion or studying Greek or Hebrew. This is all straight from the Bible. Going from about as close to milk as we can all the way up to strong meat. To us, our lowest level of teaching, our real milk, was the miracle service we used to have. It was so successful in terms of anointing and healings that I could go on for a long time. But the pinnacle was a couple came in from Canada, and they loved it so much, they said, we will pay for all the expenses of this service from now on. And they're very wealthy. And we fly in our friends from Canada and New York every month to come to the service. And I said, that's a wonderful offer, but we're about to close it down. Why? Because God said so. We did not know that when we close it down, we'd end up with a School of Dominion and graduate school and the Book of Revelation. All of this, 5.5 years, has culminated in this series of the Book of Revelation. Next to the miracle service was the Bible college in terms of growth. So to us, it's closer to milk than it is to meat. Yet we have amazing testimonies and praise reports about it. One in particular comes to mind from a man who has 2 master's degrees in some form of theology from 2 different universities. And after he was there for about halfway through, he came to me and said, I don't know where I have been all my life, but all this stuff is fantastic, and I never knew any of this stuff. And he has 2 master's degrees. And it's kind of like milk for us. Now, all these 5.5 year teachings are not taught in the Book of Revelation, but they're girded up if you know enough to look for them. So one man who is one of the most powerful believers I know, graduate of Rhema, ministering overseas, and others have said the same thing, said there's so much meat in each module that I have to go over it 3 or 4 times to get it settled on. Others have said that. Now, if you go through any of our schools, and in particular, healing school, School of Dominion, and graduate school, and you go through one time and you think you got it, and you don't come back, you're doing yourself a very, very great disservice. You are getting head knowledge, mental assent, but not heart knowledge. My staff attends every time the door is open. No, they don't attend because they're my staff. It's the other way around. It's because they attend every service, that's why they're staff. They've attended, they've learned. God has used it and taught them more. No matter how much you know, you could be the expert in the area, and I could be the beginner, and I could teach it, and God could still use what I'm teaching to raise you to higher levels. If you think you have arrived at any point in time, you're heading for a fall. But let me make it clear, in my opinion, no person can go through these modules one time and be successful. So I want to tell you when Jesus is returning. This is based on 2 set of scriptures, which we're not going to go into. It's very clear, it's very obvious once you see the scriptures. The year for Jesus to return is 2028. Why am I telling you this? Well, of course, because God told me to do it. Took a lot of prayer before I came to the conclusion He wanted me to do it. Now, you need to know the date to understand what we're teaching. Starting in 2028, the last 3.5 years are the times of the plagues, the trumpets and the plagues. Well, certainly the plagues. Anyway, it's the time of what people might call the Great Tribulation, which, as you all know by now, the expression the Great Tribulation is not used in the Bible. When I say Bible, I always mean King James. And when Great Tribulation is used, except by Jesus, it refers back to chapter 6 under the seals. But midway through a treaty, that's 3.5 years into it, the Antichrist would declare he's God. And then you have 3.5 years of challenges. So if you take 2028 and subtract 3.5 years, you get 2014.5. 2024.5. Back up 3.5 years for the signing of the treaty puts you back at 2021. So the treaty has to be signed by 2021. That's 4 years from now. And the 4 years from now, the socio-economic, political situation of the world has to change to such a point where somebody proposes a treaty and Israel and the Muslims would agree to it. Israel needs a treaty to rebuild the temple. They're ready to rebuild the temple, but every action they take near the Temple Mount creates an intifada. Currently, right now, starting last Friday, Israel decided that because some Israeli policemen were killed in that area, they have put up metal detectors. So the Muslims going into the Esplanade, into the Al-Aqsa Mosque, into the area called the Noble Sanctuary, have to go through metal detectors. And the Muslims refuse to do that. So instead of going inside, they stay outside on the Esplanade and they pray. And since then, they've been rioting every day. They've been rioting in the past because visitors go into the area and they pray with their lips moving. And that's caused riots. So this is a very serious act. My opinion? I think Israel has become emboldened because President Trump has given them reassurance that he's behind them. He's assured them that he's committed to Israel. And so for the first time, as far back as I can remember, we have a president who's trusted, at least who listened to him, both on the Muslim side and the Israeli side. If you recall, Trump claimed that he was instrumental in the seven countries doing that blockade of Qatar. So we have the Muslims, at least the Sunni Muslims, and Israel, both listening to him. So he is in a unique position of being able to formulate such a treaty as conditions worsen. Now, for many of you who may associate the treaty with the Antichrist, I am in no way implying that Trump is a candidate to be considered as the Antichrist. I'm not saying he's not. I'm just saying, I'm not implying he is. It's not the person who initiates the treaty and who puts the treaty through that's the Antichrist. It's the one who breaks it. The person who breaks the treaty is the Antichrist. Bible says nothing about who puts it through, who ratifies it, who initiates it. But just be aware that the conditions in the world are moving towards that point. For perhaps the first time that I'm aware of since Israel became a nation. For the last 20 years, I've been telling family and friends that the Catholic Church is going to split. But the last pope will be a bad pope, and because of him, the church will split. It was on my list of things to talk about the last two Sundays, but we ran short of time. So this Sunday, I'm telling you, because the news is coming out last week from one of the cardinals. Cardinals wrote that the Catholic Church is on the verge of capsizing. This is one of their cardinals. The Catholic Church is on the verge of capsizing. Four cardinals, including that cardinal, had sent a letter to the Pope called Amoris Laetitia, meaning the joy of love. That's the doctrine put out by the Pope. And these four cardinals sent the letter with five questions. And the five questions are really stressing the scriptural nature of what he's teaching. In particular, in their terminology, does it line up with Catholic morality? It's very significant when cardinals do that. Another news item. There's an area in Los Angeles called Palms. It's just south of Beverly Hills. They now have a Buddha statue on the median of one of the bigger streets. And people have been bringing to it, to this Buddha statues, offerings, flowers, food, etc. That's not too far where a couple weeks ago they put up the copy of the cylinder that Darius created when he conquered Babylon. They spent $2 million to do it. And the person behind it says, when you drive by at 30 miles an hour or more, it looks alive, like it's moving. These are some of the signs of the times that are very important. Idols, physical idols, in the past in America, it's been more spiritual idols. But now we're moving, so we're so blatant. Idols, physical idols, are popping up all over. And the last news item from early this week is Russia has put out a new missile. Says the bomb of the missile is designed to destroy any country. In a small country, which is most of Europe, up to the size of the state of Texas. They specifically use Texas. So this missile, which is designed to destroy a country, is called Satan II. Satan II. These are all signs of the times. That's why I need to tell you when Jesus is returning. So we are saying he comes back in 2028. The treaty has to be signed by 21, which gives us 4 years. 4 years to get our act together. To do the things that I've been teaching here for 20 years. To take God seriously. Not to take God and map him into the rest of your life and fitting him here and there where there is time, but to take the rest of your life and map it around God. God first, start your day with God, end your day with God, be led by God throughout the entire day, and at any time left over, ask God if you can do something else. I tell you, that to me, I've been a pastor now for a long time. And I think a pastor's job is the hardest job in the world. All you fathers and mothers know how hard it is to be a father and mother. You see your kids heading off to make mistakes, and they won't listen to you. All you could do is pray that when the challenges come, they will survive them. And that's the way it is with a pastor, except you got many, many, many kids. I've been trying to minister to a man now for 4 years, maybe longer, calling him approximately once a month. Not pushing, from my perspective, but every once in a while when the opportunity arises, I tell him about our schools, I try to get him to do affirmations, something. Zero, zero response. Zero. So where is he now? I've just been told. He's diagnosed with liver of the thyroid, cancer. Liver of the thyroid. It's like, that's a good diagnosis, guys. Huh? I'd like to see that.
Yeah, yeah.
He's been diagnosed with cancer of the thyroid, which has spread to his lungs. He has been challenged with cancer of the lungs. And spread to his brain, he has cancer of the brain. Okay? So you can all pray for him, please, because you're all powerful prayer people. His name is Lance. Pray for him. Okay? Well, that's what I'm trying to tell you all. I know what's coming. I've known it for 20 years, maybe longer. It's time to get serious. It is time to get serious. So let's jump into page 1. Chapter 20, the Millennium, Foundation Scriptures. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Let His power flow through you to pump life into every cell, organ, and system in your body, to restore and heal you, to rejuvenate you. So the first Adam was a living soul, but the second Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:45 in the Amplified, the last Adam, not the second Adam, but the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. A life-giving spirit. Jesus is life. That's what he said. I am life. He gives life. And that life is in you. The source of life is in you. And the Amplifier says, restoring the dead to life. We were dead spiritually. Now we are alive. Our body left to itself would perish. But the Spirit of God in us pumps life into our flesh. Everything that Jesus did for us, he did it one time. Once on the cross, he paid the price. So everything has been done. Everything has been paid for. Your healing has been paid for. Your prosperity has been paid for. Your well-being has to be paid for. It all belongs to you. You have to just take the key, open the door, get it. The key is the Word of God and your faith action plan. So keeping in mind that everything has already been paid for, remember, Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, that's us, past tense, them he also called, us, past tense, and whom he called, them he also justified, again, past tense. And them he glorified, them he justified, he also glorified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Past tense. Your glorified body, your glorified life has been paid for. And the Holy Spirit, according to Galatians 3, verse 3, will help you to move into that state of glorification. The ultimate being when we are raptured. So, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We are looking forward to that. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Notice, for 1,000 years, the nation will not be deceived. They can make all their own decisions, not based on the lies of demons, which they think are their own thoughts and meditations of their heart, but based upon whatever they want to do. They make their own decision. Every man has been tempted. But in the 1,000-year period, there would be no temptation. But the children born during that time will never have been tempted. And because God is no respecter of persons, Satan is going to be loosed, I believe, because of the words of the people. The words of the people will loosen him. And he come out so that every person is experience the temptation. So everybody will have equal treatment to be tempted and to overcome the tempter. Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So in the process of purging, the first thing is we cleanse the heavens. Satan and his hordes are cast onto the earth. In the next process, they're cast into the bottomless pit. And for the final purging, they're cast into the lake of fire. Just an ongoing process. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years of the finish. This is the first resurrection. Now, if we look at the two groups mentioned here, we see those on thrones and martyrs. That's all you see. Those on thrones and martyrs. Revelation 20, verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again for 1,000 years. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The first death, what we call physical death, is not important. It's not important. The Bible calls it a sleep. It's not permanent. It's a transition. What is really important is the second death, to be cast into the lake of fire. Now, if we see who are on the thrones, look at Revelation 3:21. To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and I'm sat down with my Father in the throne. So the overcomers are on the throne. Not just the people who overcome for the rapture, but those who overcome over the ages to accomplish what God gave them to do. So, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Now, preceding this, if you recall, is 1 Thessalonians 4:15-17, where the dead in Christ go up first, and the rest of those who are alive and remain true to the gospel are then raptured. So those who participate in the first resurrection are the dead in Christ who are risen, based on what we understand of the scripture. That has taken place before this. But the rest of the dead lived not again for 1,000 years. So let's look at John 11:21. Then said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever you ask of God, God will give it to you. Jesus said to her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. We just completed chapter 19. How many people truly think that's the last day? I don't. I don't see how you can see chapter 19 as the last day. Chapter 19 is a new beginning, which is an extension of what's been going on, exerting our power over Satan, along with Jesus. Jesus did not say you're incorrect, that it's not the last day, it's when I come back. He didn't say that. What I want to point out, which is not a subject of today's teaching, is that don't be so complacent and think, because you're born again, you're going to die. Don't be so complacent to think you're born again so that if you die, you can be caught up in the first batch for the dead in Christ will rise. It's not that simple. But this is a topic we pick up in graduate school. It is not that simple. Do not be complacent. Be what God has called you to be, and has called you to be obedient, to be a hearer and a doer of the word. If you're a hearer and a doer of the word, you don't care what all this stuff means. But if you sit back thinking, oh, I'm going to be raptured out of here before there are problems, those people are going to have a lot of problems. If you're complacent thinking to be absent from the body is to be the Lord, that is true. Your spirit goes to be the Lord. But unlike in 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says, from henceforth we shall always be with the Lord, it does not say that to be absent from the body. It says to be absent from the body is to be the Lord. The spirit is with the Lord, but the body is in the grave. When does that body arise? It is not necessarily at the rapture. It depends on things which are beyond the scope of today's teaching. John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Listen carefully. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. When? Well, could be at the rapture, could be on the last day, but he will live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, shall never die. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I didn't write it, folks. I'm just reading it. It says, do you believe this? If you live and believe in me, you shall never die. But believe in him just doesn't mean believe that Jesus is Savior and Lord. It means believe in everything he taught, which includes be obedient, be a hearer and doer of the word, be committed to him, be diligent, and all the other things. So we see two groups that are present, for sure. The overcomers who are on the throne, the martyrs, and then other groups, believers who are alive and did not remain true to the gospel, but they have not taken the mark of the beast. I think that can probably most likely happen if they're covered in your ark of anointing. Your protection that protects them, just as just as Noah's protection protected and saved eight souls. Just as Rahab saved her family by selling out to Israel. Unbelievers who have not taken the mark of the beast. Possibly those will have the opportunity to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. They've never taken the mark of the beast, but they've never accepted Jesus. Could be some of those be there? Yeah. And maybe they'll get the opportunity to bow their knees to Jesus. Unbelievers who did take the mark of the beast, but did not participate in the battle of Armageddon, these will be destroyed with the sword of the Spirit. As in verse 19:21. I think this is consistent with scriptures that says, you know, the wheat and the chaff shall be separated and the chaff cast into hell. Many scriptures like that. Gog and Magog. There are many people today preaching that Gog and Magog are going to attack Israel. I've heard it many times. It's true, they're going to attack Israel, but not for 1,000 years. So Revelation 20 verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Verse 8. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. So remember, the earth is still populated pretty much as it is today. Maybe a smaller population that I don't know. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints around and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Remember, the age of grace ends sometime around the time people start taking the mark of the beast. Then you're under law, the age of law. You go into the millennial period, you're back into the days of the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, you could do anything but disobey the Word of God. In the millennial period, you can do anything but disobey the Word of God. For the Word of God is a rod of iron. It doesn't bend. It's not flexible. So people who break the Word of God are going to be in the same position as Adam and Eve were when they disobeyed God's command. So fire can come down from God out of heaven. Fire can come down from God out of heaven and devour them. I believe, this is my opinion, this is where fire comes down and purifies the entire earth. I believe that only because no place in the scriptures do I see where it comes to pass. And the very next chapter talks about a new heaven and a new earth. So I believe at this time the fire comes down, wipes out the earth, and then we have the great judgment. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Two events of judgment. There's a lot of confusion in the literature, radio, television, books. Just as when God taught us the Pentecalibe, there was and still is a lot of confusion in the church, the advanced church, the trichotomy churches, the church that believe in spirit, soul, and body. From 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it's accurate, but it's not complete. Because Jesus says, Matthew 22:37, you must love God with your heart, soul, mind. Love God with your heart, soul, mind, and body. and you have a spirit. So you, the spirit, must love God with your heart, soul, mind, and we all see the body. And Mark, it says, and strength for the body. Before the Pentecost of the teaching, and still is for many churches, they had a difficult time differentiating between spirit and heart and soul. Sometimes they used the heart as one, sometimes as the other. They didn't understand it, and most of them still don't. Well, in the same way here, people use different words to refer to the last day and the return of Jesus, etc. So I'm trying to clarify here. There are two events of judgment. The return of the Son of Man to purge the earth of sinners, casting the false prophet and the Antichrist into the lake of fire, and destroying all those who have the mark of the beast. That's called the coming of the Lord. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, and also in James 5:8. The coming of the Lord draws near. That's also referred to as the time when the Son of Man comes. Remember that Jesus referred to himself rarely as Son of God. He referred to himself as Son of Man 85 times. Here's some of them. Matthew 24:44. Be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Matthew 25:13. You know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. Luke 12:40. Be ready, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. Luke 18:8. Powerful scripture. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? Luke 21:36. Watch ye therefore and pray always. Watch and pray always. Hear and do. Which includes watching and praying. We have 4 years to watch and pray before major things start popping. I believe these 4 years are going to be marked by a stock market crash and by severe wars. At the beginning of President Trump's presidency, I said I'd be happy with him if he gets us through the next 4 years without a nuclear war or a major war. I still feel that way. Probability? Very small. Look, because of the times. These are the times of challenges. Luke 21:36. Watch and pray, always. Other names that I use, and this is not comprehensive, is the Day of the Lord, which is used 29 times, and the Great Day of the Lord. Now, coming back to purge of the earth by fire, resulting in a new heaven and earth. It's typically called the Day of the Lord or the Great Day of God. 2 Peter 3:10. But the Day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Notice in chapter 19 when Jesus returns, you don't see any of that. 2 Peter 3:11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons should you be in holy conversation and godliness? 2 Peter 3:12. Looking forward and hastening unto the coming of the Day of God. Notice the coming of the Day of God is differentiated from the coming of the Lord, coming of the Son of Man. Where the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Thank God, this is not for 1,000 years. The great day of God. The great day from Zephaniah 1 verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near, and hasteth greatly. Verse 15. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress. Other names, the day of judgment, 8 times, day of wrath, 4 times, day of God, 2 times, and the last day. This is an overview teaching the concept. Part D, the Great White Throne Judgment. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fell away, and there was found no place for them. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book, according to their works. Notice they're saying the dead were judged. But the overcomers are already sitting at the throne. The martyrs are already there. The dead in Christ has come back with them. None of these are dead any longer. So who are the dead? Well, some of them will be those who died during the millennial period, I believe. Some of those may be ones who die between the short time between the rapture and Revelation 20. But others, of course, are the unsaved people. But quite possible, some are the ones who don't quite meet the category of the dead in Christ shall rise. Just something for you to think about as you continue your studies. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Twice it says, judge every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's the one we're all going to avoid. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. We're not going to be in that group. Who are the dead standing before God? Well, let me give you a concept. For decades I've been hearing people say, once saved, always saved. Is that scriptural? No, it's not scriptural. It is scriptural that you cannot lose your salvation, but you can give it up. So, let me give you some examples. Unpardonable sin. 1 John, written to believers. If any man sees his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. It's written to believers, and it's calling them brothers. So the implication is they are believers. There is a sin unto death. I do not say you shall pray for it. Hebrews 6:4. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, that's born again, and have tasted of the heavenly gifts, it's Jesus, and made partakers of the Holy Ghost, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God, it's the strong meat, and the powers of the world to come. Either by seeing miraculous things and things that are going to come, or perhaps by living in the millennial period, powers of the world to come. If they meet these five conditions, verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. That is, a sin unto death. Seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Now, interestingly, people who say once saved, always saved, in a very weird sense, they're probably correct. Because if they think once saved, always saved, that means they don't have the knowledge set to understand the five conditions, which means they don't meet the five conditions, which means, yeah, they're saved. They can't give up their salvation because they don't meet the conditions to be able to give it up. But if you do meet the conditions and you choose to give it up, like, for example, after you've met all five conditions, you choose to take the mark of the beast because a person is afraid that the person's head might be cut off or burnt at the stake. Perhaps, I don't know. Whatever it is, people have reasons for giving up their salvation. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. The closer we get to the return of Jesus, is the more we need to stay in fellowship with our family. After being born again, and perhaps being spirit-filled, the next major decision each person has to make is where they go to church. It's in church they're taught about the five baptisms. It's in church they're taught how to be an overcomer, how to go towards God. And that fellowship is very important. If we forsake the fellowship to save ourselves driving 20 miles to church, then how much are we giving up of the anointing? For the internet church, which is participating here, I fully believe the anointing that's here is the same anointing you're receiving there. Because nobody can fly 1,000 miles to come to church. And people have looked for churches in their areas and couldn't find them. That's why they're part of the internet church. But for people here who found, in a sense, the pearl of great price, or a connection to that pearl through ABC, one should take it seriously. That's why all my leaders are here every time the door opens. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully, willfully doesn't mean I know I'm going to have that second piece of pie and I shouldn't. It's not talking about that. It's talking about you meet the five conditions, and having known the five conditions and the consequences, you choose to give up Jesus. If you sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, the five conditions, there remains no more sacrifice to sin. There remains no more sacrifices. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Hebrews 10:29. Of how much sore, how much worse punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and had done despite, shown contempt, and has shown contempt unto the Spirit of grace. Well, I believe that there are no ABCs. Nobody participated in the book of Revelation who would show contempt to the blood of Jesus. I believe none of us would ever commit the unpardonable sin. None of us would commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And we're all going to be hearers and doers, living out our faith action plan We're all going to be part of the church without a spot or wrinkle, and we shall be alive and remain when Jesus returns. In Jesus' name, amen.